Hello and welcome to the Bridge City Church podcast. If you would like to get connected, you can find us on Facebook at Bridge City Church. Or come along to our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to have a coffee and a chat. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Naomi. I'm on the leadership team here this morning, and I'm going to share with you this morning. I've got a husband, Scott, and then three kids. So statistically speaking, if someone's making a noise, it's probably one of mine. I remember when they were born, it's really quite remarkable. And if you have kids, if you've been around kids even, you can see how, even when they're brand new, they have their personality. My firstborn, Samuel, was so chilled when he came out. They thought he might not even be breathing because he wasn't really moving much. He cried once and that was it. Then he was just really awake and alert but very, very quiet. My second son, Hugo, came out screaming and he didn't stop screaming for 2 months. And now that they're 8 and 5, we can see their personality. Now that I know Hugo as my flamboyant, expressive, extremely emotional, feels everything very deeply little boy, it makes sense that he had colic when he was a newborn because he just couldn't switch off. He was always, the day I came home from the hospital, it was 10:30 at night and he had woken up at 7 or 8 at night and he just wouldn't go back to sleep. He was this tiny little newborn looking around, like moving his neck around and following people. And he didn't sleep until 2:30 in the morning. And that is not what the books say newborns are supposed to do. They're supposed to only stay awake for half an hour before they need another sleep. But now knowing Hugo and how he just absorbs everything and then it comes out through his own expression, it makes sense. Samuel, my eldest, being he's got a very interesting mix in his personality. He's both very laid back but very black and white. In fact, he had a prophecy over him when he was a little boy. I can't really remember how old he was. He must have been 3 or 4, that he was a turn and burn kind of a person, like a John the Baptist. I have no problem telling you where you're doing it wrong. And that Hugo will come up and say, come on, let's connect you into people. Let's like do stuff together. And that's their personalities. And it's spot on. But it's interesting how when they are born, even though they're such a very small part of themselves and they're so primitive in terms of their expression, that they are a real reflection of who they are now. And I think it's a really unique thing, and it's a really, really beautiful thing, because not only do they have these personalities, but as they grow, it depends on how they see themselves and what people are speaking over them. I heard someone talk about how, like, when we're born, it's like we have a blank slate, and then the things that people tell us we write on our slate, and it helps determine how we see the world, regardless of our personality. So there's a real balance of like environment and personality, and I think it's quite an amazing thing. And that's when you see people or kids who've been in extreme poverty or neglect, that they have things like that written on their slate about them, which is why then they get stuck in a really awful cycle. A girlfriend of mine's an occupational therapist, and she often talks to me about the upstairs downstairs brain. And when babies are born, they live in their downstairs brain, which is like their primitive caveman brain that is just all about survival. So a baby will cry when it's hungry, it'll cry when it's overstimulated, you know, cried when it needs a sleep, cries when it's wet or dirty. But then as they get older, their upstairs brain starts to develop and they start going up there more. And as parents, our job is to try and stimulate that upstairs brain and say, but what about someone else's feelings? It's actually not all about you. I know that your downstairs brain's more developed because that's how you survive as a newborn, but come upstairs and just consider. And then as we get older, our upstairs brain continues to develop. And it's just such an interesting thing with that, because, and the reason why I think it's so interesting, is because it's so different to God. You know, as people, we have this unique journey and this unique process in life. And we are constantly changing. Well, hopefully we're constantly changing, because when we're changing, usually we're learning and growing, if we're doing it in a positive way. And it's completely unique to God. It's just something unique to people. In fact, the angels don't do it either. It is just for people. It's just for humans. We are born as this little seed of a person that has a personality and then has all of this potential, and then we change and we journey through life. We grow, our brain develops, our emotions develop, our environment affects us, and then we become this person. And as I get older and the more I see in terms of people's own Christian walk and journey, is that I am more and more convinced that it is really just all about God. Like, it's like when we're born, we're built up to be this person, and the whole Christian experience is about God revealing who we actually are. Like, it's this process of God peeling back the layers of what has happened in your childhood, what has happened in your early adulthood, what people have said over you that has affected you, or things that you've been told about your character or personality that might not be true or may be true, but that you've taken in the wrong way. And that is kind of him peeling back all of those things and revealing inside your actual true self. You know, and I think that's why there's such a preoccupation in the new age with your inner child. And, you know, your true self, your most pure self, is because people are searching for, who am I? Like, what am I here for, and what is life? to be quite simplistic about it. But yeah, that people are so obsessed with that, because we are created to journey, we are created to grow, and we're created to change. And I think, I don't know, I mean, this is not biblical, this is just my observation, but if I was an angel and I got to see a person be born and to travel through life and to experience God in very wonderful ways and to experience themselves in his image and his reflection of them, I'd be jealous. I don't think angels get jealous. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a really, it's a unique, beautiful, wonderful thing that we get to journey and we get to change and we get to grow. And so let's get into a Bible verse. It's quite a big chunk, actually. Okay, so it's from Ecclesiastes 3. So I'll read it to you. This is the Message translation. There is an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on the earth. A right time for birth and another for death. A right time to plant and another to reap. A right time to kill and another to heal. A right time to destroy and another to construct. A right time to cry and another to laugh. A right time to lament and another to cheer. A right time to make love and another to abstain. A right time to embrace and another to part. A right time to search and another to count your losses. A right time to hold on and another to let go. A right time to rip out and another to mend. A right time to shut up and another to speak up. A right time to love and another to hate. A right time to wage war and another to make peace. But in the end, does it really make a difference what anyone does? I've had a good look at what God has given us to do. Busy work, mostly. True, God made everything beautiful in itself and in its time, but he's left us in the dark so we can never know what God is up to, whether he's coming or going. I've decided that there's nothing better to do than to go ahead and have a good time and get the most we can out of life. That's it. Eat, drink, and make the most of your job. It's God's gift. I've also concluded that whatever God does, that's the way it's always going to be. Or it's the way it's going to be always. No addition, no subtraction. God's done it, and that's it. That's so we'll quit asking questions and simply worship in holy fear. Whatever was is, whatever will be is. That's how it always is with God. And this is actually Solomon who wrote this. Solomon being, you know, the wisest man in the Bible. He asked for wisdom, and also the wealthiest as well. He was incredibly wealthy. And I absolutely love this scripture, because there is just so much in there that we can take from that as to our journey in life. That there is a time for everything, and that God wants us to enjoy this journey. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So I also love how in this scripture, but through the whole Bible, God really provides a lot of light and dark in the Bible. And theologians talk about the Israelites, you know, how they had, you know, a lot of times when they refused God. You know, a lot of times they disobeyed him, and a lot of times when he, well, a few times when he decided to kind of shut the chapter on the Israelites and kind of leave them to their own devices. I quite like that, and theologians say that this is the way that God kind of was bringing the Gentiles to him in providing kind of this darkness, if you like, this kind of darkness to God's light, so that we can see this contrast. And they, theologians talk about how the Gentiles were encouraged by seeing that the Jewish peoples, the Israelites, were not perfect people. And I love how God does that, because it was kind of like a wooing. It's kind of like, and theologians often talk about how bringing the Gentiles into the faith often was, they think, was probably in God's plan to woo the Israelites back. That the Gentiles will have this amazing relationship with God, and that the Jewish people would say, I want that too. And I love how then, yeah, through the Bible, you've got your light, the light and the darkness, and God will work right in the middle of the whole thing. So even things like David and Goliath. You know, Goliath was, you know, was a baddie. There's a baddies in the Bible to provide a space and opportunity for a hero of the faith. So David and Goliath, Moses and Pharaoh, even Jesus and the Pharisees, it provided a space for Jesus to show who he really was, because there were the Pharisees. And even Saul and Paul, the same person, but having that transformation and that journey from light and dark, from dark and light, is a really, really useful thing in the Bible for us to read about and to be encouraged about. And then Solomon talks about towards the end, and I'll read it again so that we can have it in fresh in our minds. No addition, no subtraction. This is in verse 14. God's done it and that's it. That's so we'll quit asking questions and simply worship in holy fear. Solomon says that God has done it. He knows everything. We don't need to guess what's going to happen next, and that we can step back and worship in holy fear. Holy fear is an awesome thing to consider if you've never considered it before. Fear from punishment is different to holy fear. And if you do some research on it, it's really amazing. In fact, it helped me to read the Bible in a little bit of a different way when I understood what holy fear was. Because definitely there was a time in the Old Testament where people were living in fear of God because they didn't know him. He wasn't revealed yet because Jesus hadn't died for him yet, died for them yet. It kind of was this journey that they were going on. But if you look at holy fear and the difference between holy fear and unhealthy fear, it's really, really amazing, and it helps us to read the Bible. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Ron Rollheiser, who's a theologian in America, talks about it as a holy fear being love's fear, namely the kind of fear that's inspired by love. It's fear based upon reverence and respect for a person or a thing we love. When we genuinely love another person, we will live inside of a healthy anxiety, a worry that our actions could never grossly disappoint, disrespect, or violate the other person. We live in holy fear when we are anxious not to betray a trust or disrespect someone. But this is very different from being afraid of somebody or being afraid of being punished. So let's think about our physical relationships on this earth. The person that you love the most, the person that you might be married to, or the person that you're a parent to, or a person who might be your parent, you're going to do the things that you know that they like to do, aren't you? Rachel changing an engine for her car, for the car, because it's really good quality time with her husband. I don't think she'd wake up and say, oh, I'm going to change an engine today. I feel like learning that. But it's kind of like doing that out of love that person. And that's the same kind of relationship that we can have with Jesus. And that's where the religious kind of stuff, the legalistic kind of stuff, doesn't have a leg to stand on, because we live in this holy fear of God, not because we think he'll punish us, but because we are so grateful by what he has done for us and his grace, and we have been swept away and saved, and so our lives are automatically his. In my own life, it was just this automatic transaction. It's kind of like I had no choice, but I did have a choice. I did have a choice, but it was kind of like, how could I not owe my life to this Saviour who saved me from just this emotional turmoil and this terrible, terrible time in my life where I'd made all the wrong choices. I had made none of the right choices. I hadn't even prayed. I wasn't talking to him, nothing. But yet he still saved me. How could I not owe my life to him? Because actually I do. Spiritually and physically, actually I do. And this is the relationship that he craves to have with us. Anyway, I'm probably getting ahead of myself. Anyway, next verse. Next slide, please. Thank you. Okay. So Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So there's a lot of mystery for me with God and how he works. There's still, I mean, I know him on an intimate level, but there's still a lot of mystery for me. And I'm okay with that because I trust him. But verses like this kind of give me that leg to trust on him, in him with that. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. On our journey, when we don't know what's around the corner, like Solomon said, we don't know what God's up to, where he's going, what he's going to do, but what he does do is done. We can't change it. We can pull out this verse that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, and we have all been called. We have all been called, but once we make that decision, we are called. There's not just a few people that are called. You have been called. Okay, so 1 Timothy 2, 4 to 7, this is also in the Message translation. Got that up there, yeah. He wants not only us, but everyone saved, you know, everyone to get to know the truth. We've learned that there's one God and only one, and one priest mediator between God and Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. Eventually, the news is going to get out. This and this only has been my appointed work, getting this news to those who have never heard of God and explaining how it works by simple faith and plain truth. Who does he say Jesus wants to save? Everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. We are all called. We were all bound by sin, and so he came for every single one of us. So I just wanted to quickly look at some of the features of our journey. Some of the things that I've seen, it's not exhaustive at all, but I just wanted to share it with you because I think it's really important to remember what we're actually doing. It can get really distracting. You know, there's just so much going on in this day and age. There's just so much noise. There's so much to do. Lists. There's just, yeah, it's life is really busy. And I think it's really useful to remember what we're doing. So just a few of the features of our journey. So number one, this journey is a renewing through grace. In Isaiah 43:19, it says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." And then I've got in Psalm 51:10-15, this is also the Message version. "Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. Tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set these once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from grey exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your way so that the lost can find their way home. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God. And I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, so I'll let loose with your praise." It is a process, as I said before, it is a process where we are constantly being renewed through grace. It is the grace of God by which we can have a relationship with him. It is not through our work. It is not through anything else. That passage, the Message translation sounds a little bit different, but that's the one where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." It is a constant thing. And David wrote that, being a man after God's own heart, yet still crying out to him, "Create in me a clean heart." He had his own journey to go on. He had to be renewed by grace all the time, constantly, the same as us. It never ends. It will end when we're dead, but we're not dead yet. We've still got a job to do and we're still here. So we're renewed by grace. Number two, it's a process in which we learn who God is. So I've got some scriptures here, so I'll just go through them. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. And Jeremiah 31:33 to 34. This is the covenant I make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. For from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This whole journey, this human experience, is a process in which we learn who he is. And sometimes we know who he is on one level, and then something happens on our journey that allows us to know him in another way. You know, I grew up in church. I knew him as God. I probably knew God the Father very well with what he wants me to do in my life and the standard by which I should live. But I didn't know him as my Saviour until my journey took me there. And then when he saved me, he became my Saviour. It's like when you become a parent, it's an actual, you know, when you have a baby, then you become a parent. It's an actual, it's an experience thing. And in this journey, when we, and I love that God is so multifaceted and so complex and so wonderful and whole and magical almost to us, that we are constantly learning about who he is. There will be little bits and pieces about him that I will learn when I'm an old lady. And that will be a constant thing for me. Moses, you know, he didn't know anything about God, but then you get to see this beautiful journey towards the end where he'd rather stay with God in the wilderness than go on to the promised land with everybody else, because God revealed himself over the course of his life. You know, this journey and this human experience is about knowing who he is. And there's just so much to learn, and there's just, it's never ending. It is an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. Number three, it's a process that we must all go through, all humans. So Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And then in verse 21 to 23, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you whole in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. None of us are exempt from this journey. And then in Acts 10:30, verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. God doesn't show partiality, but we show partiality. This is something that we have to get over as humans, is that there is no hierarchy in God. We are all journeying. And I think it's really very important to remember, with all of the things that are happening to these brilliant people that have been called by God and have had a purpose in God, that has been on the stage or in a public, very public way, and have fallen for one reason or another. You know, just last week there was another young man who committed suicide. He was a pastor of a mega church in America, Jared Wilson, I think his name was, left behind two kids and his wife. He was always a real advocate for mental health in the church, was always providing resource to people who were suicidal and depressed in the church, and he himself took his own life. You know, we are all on a journey. He was not exempt because he was a leader of such a huge church. Worship leaders are everyone. Everyone is on the same page in terms of God. We are all learning who he is. We are all being renewed through grace. We are all on this journey of peeling back the layers. In this beautiful part. And there's no one that's exempt. We are all like that. I love that the Bible is full of people who just made a wrong choice. They're people who are just a little bit silly. The Israelites as a whole, David committed adultery and then murdered her husband. Abraham prepared to kill his own son, you know, but he had a lot of waiting to do and he didn't do it well. Daniel, Esther, Paul, Thomas, I love Thomas. People call him Doubting Thomas, but I love him because he gives us such encouragement in the Bible because he had to see it. And like, I think I would too if I was in that day and age. I would have to see it. And Jesus comes to him and he indulges Thomas. He knows everything about Thomas and he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't set him away. He is someone who was on a journey. Okay, number four, it's a process which we all resist. Jonah is probably the best example of this in physical terms. Jonah 2, this is the NIV version. He was called to Nineveh, but he was scared and instead went to somewhere else. I can't remember the name. Anyway, let's read about it. It's in chapter 2. From inside the fish, so he'd been swallowed by a fish. There was a storm that came up because he had not listened to God, and then he threw himself overboard and was swallowed by a fish. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." I don't know if you would ever be as low as when seaweed is wrapped around your head. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down, to the earth beneath barred in me forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you into your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I'll make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And then I love how it's finished up in verse 10 with, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into dry land." It was a very simple response. That's it. Let's get him out. Yes, we all resist the journey. And it's really interesting that we do, because it's such an amazing, like, wonderful thing. This journey is really hard, and it sometimes takes so much of us in terms of what we think life is going to be for us. You know, and it can wind us. It can take the breath out of us. But it's something that if we surrender and let go, like in Ecclesiastes, when we know it's time to let go, we let go. And allow this journey to take its place where we are renewed by grace and where we find out who God really is, then wonderful things happen. Jonah got vomited out from a fish. I mean, like, that's an amazing thing. If you've been swallowed by a fish, to be vomited out and to be okay is a pretty amazing thing. And that's something that we have access to. We come to an amazing place when we stop resisting the journey. But in saying that, I do want to mention that when we're coming to a season, to not force the season, to be in the season. And I'm encouraged by Matthew 13:19, the parable of the seeds. Do you know that one with the soil? Some is too rocky and then there's the weeds and the birds come and eat the seeds, but the soil that's just right, it will grow the plants. Yeah, Jesus was talking about that. But what I'm encouraged by that is, there was a season of weeds sometimes, you know, where you're getting the weeds out. There's a season of you struggling with whatever that's causing you issues in your faith. There's a season where the seeds will grow. But if you are going to force the season when you're in the middle of that weedy place, nothing's going to grow. In fact, the seeds will die. And sometimes we see that when we're in a season of, when the season is hard, when we're in a wilderness and we are resisting the journey, we are really not finding out more about who God is because we're resisting the journey, we would choke on what it is that is coming to us. We try and force the season, we try and apply things to our lives that are not relevant to our season, and it will die, it won't grow. And so when we embrace the season of our lives, when we embrace that journey, where we are in that journey, everything will be appropriate for us. It will be like me. It's like, like in the Bible says, how it'd be, the word will be milk to those who need milk and meat to those who need meat. If you try and feed meat to someone who only can tolerate milk, it won't go well. You know, solids is an amazing journey with kids and it does not end well most of the time. It ends up in a mess. And yeah. But sometimes in our journey, if we try and force the season, it's not going to prosper. It will die. So I really encourage you not to resist it. And number five, God will transform our seasons. Isaiah 40, verse 4 to 5. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. God will transform our seasons. As we see in Ecclesiastes, there's a season and a time for everything under heaven. We don't know what God is doing, but we know he's around the corner doing something. I quite like to listen to people preaching when I'm cleaning the bathroom, and I've said this before, I hate cleaning the bathroom, but if I'm listening to something, the time goes quicker. I don't know why, but I thought it might be nice to listen to some Black Baptist preachers and like hallelujah kind of people with the sweat rags and stuff. And it was quite interesting. It's really actually quite interesting. It's different. It's really different, but it's actually quite interesting. And this guy said something, and he had his elders up behind him cheering him, and he had his sweat rag and all that in the water and like the suit and the tie and everything. People were standing up saying hallelujah. And he was saying, we can praise God when he's doing something, but when he's doing nothing, we can still praise God because he's still doing something. In the fact that he's doing nothing, we can still praise him, because in him doing nothing, it means he might be doing something that we can't see. So I thought it was real, and I thought, yeah, that's good. Pretty much everything else went right over my head, but that really spoke to me. Solomon talks about that, as we've already read. But God will transform our seasons. So there's an end to the journey, obviously. Like everything that starts, there's always an end. And that end is when we start to, well, that end begins, I could say, when we start to become like Jesus. And that is the goal. This is written by Jonathan Edwards. He's a preacher in 1733, but what he writes is relevant even to us today. I just wanted to share it with you. A traveller is not wont to rest in what he meets with, however comfortable and pleasing on the road. If he passes through pleasant places, flowery meadows or shady groves, he does not take up his content in these things, but only takes a transient view of them as he goes along. He's not enticed by fine appearances to put off the thought of proceeding. No, but his journey's end is in his mind. If he meets with the comfortable accommodations at an inn, he entertains no thoughts of settling there. He considers that these things are not his own, that he is but a stranger, and when he has refreshed himself or tarried for a night, he is going forward, and it is pleasant to him to think that so much of the way is gone. We are only travellers in this journey. This journey, as much as it can wind us and take the wind out of our sails and be unexpected and be weird and not feel the best, we are only just passing through. We can, all of the wonderful things that God gives us and the beauty in this journey is only for a little while. It only just comes for a little while, and it's, you know, and we do refresh ourselves in this journey. You know, God blesses us, and I think we should always enjoy that. I'm not saying that we should deny these things, because we know the Bible says every good thing comes from Father above, but that we refresh ourselves for a time, we tarry for a night, and then we keep going. And this journey is about that, continuing to go until we start to become an expression of Jesus. And that is what the journey is all about. So some verses for you about this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. 2 Corinthians 7:1. With promises like this to pull on, dear friends, let's make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth... Oh, sorry, this is a King James translation. So easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. We are so different to God in that we are changing. But the great news is when we are journeying with him, renewed by grace, we don't resist, we are learning about who he is, we are becoming an expression of Jesus. And that is a really, really powerful thing. It is, and that is where we bring in our community. That's where the community thing matters. And that's where the individual journey matters to the community. That's where it comes in. While God is unchanging and he will always be the way he has always been, we will be changing and we come to the point where we become like Jesus. When I was a little girl at church, people would say that and I'd think, oh gosh, do I want to become like Jesus? He had some close friends, but he wasn't like, he didn't have a lot of people that loved him. In fact, he had a lot of conflict in his life on earth. He died when he was young, died a horrible death. Doesn't live in our day and age, and I didn't really understand what people meant when they said, oh, I want to be like Jesus, I just want to be like Jesus. And there's a lot of songs that talk about being like Jesus as well. But I didn't get what that meant. But when we consider God and Jesus, the relationship that they have, and I think I've got some verses that talk about, the next verse is talking about this, when Jesus is connected to God as though they are one, that expression of Jesus means that we are then connected to God as though we're Jesus. So God will see us as Jesus and we will get through God what Jesus gets. We become like his brother. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. And the reason why it is an amazing thing is because we're created to be like that. That's the image in which we've been created to be. We've been created in God's image and we've been created to become like Jesus. This is all part of the journey. And so it just does fit. It just feels like it works and that it fits. John 15, 1 to 17. The parable of the vine and the branches. In verse 15. I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus and you are like pieces in a puzzle. You were designed to be on the vine. You were designed to be at one with God, with Jesus, as your joiner. This is the way we have been designed to live, and that this is the end part of our journey when we start to see fruit in our lives because we're joined to the vine. I just want to share another script. Oh, yes, I've got that there. Another scripture from John. It's 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Your pieces of the puzzle, your joy will be complete. My command in this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. He's that joiner. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. I love how Jesus basically says, we belong together and I've made a way and I've told you this so that you can enjoy your journey. Your joy is complete. It is not lacking. And then he goes straight into, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So he goes, I have made a way. This is how you can be whole. Now go and love each other. And it's no mistake that those two verses are right next to each other, because it's a very natural progression from the individual relationship that we have with Jesus to other people. When we become an expression of Jesus, when you even consider the words expression of Jesus, a human earthbound expression of Jesus. Jesus was a very powerful, influential person in his day and age, and he's quite powerful now, even to people who don't believe that he was God. But we actually have the opportunity to be his hands and feet now. We have the opportunity to be an expression of him. And that's when that verse goes straight from the individual relationship through to the community. Now love one another because you are designed to be with other people. And so there we can really see that he is kind of mandating, I have made you to be a part of me, be a part of me, and then go and be an expression of me. And that is all part of the journey. And you think about the people in your lives that have really loved Jesus and have witnessed to you and have been a source of inspiration to you. And it's because it's kind of an infectious thing, because we are designed to be like that. We know that there's something missing when we see someone who is at one with God. And that's all it takes to witness to somebody sometimes, is to see that person at one with him. It's inspirational, and we all want to do it. So the expression of Jesus becomes then less about us in terms of our own individual relationship with him, and then it becomes more about each other. You know, so the responsibility of it becomes a factor. It becomes a responsibility to become an expression of Jesus to touch the people around us. And again, more and more convinced as the older I get is that it's actually really hard to touch people if you're not an expression of Jesus. You know, if you can't access the way that the Bible tells us we can, the love for people that Jesus has for people, we are not going to reach them. There's no point in trying to spread the good news if we cannot access the love that God has for us, which is accessible to us through Jesus. And so then I just think sometimes we bang our head up against a brick wall and we wonder why it's not working the way we think it should, when in fact it's already all been done. We just need to journey. And then the people who have journeyed and that have a really intimate relationship with God, we need to embrace that expression of Jesus in our everyday lives. You know, it doesn't take a lot to touch people. It just doesn't. We're living in it, like they're saying now, research-wise, that people are sick of being on the internet and meeting people. That's more about people are becoming more about the personal connection. The pendulum's kind of swinging the other way. And as a church, with the things like all of the issues that are coming up now with abortion laws and with, you know, gay marriage, all of those issues, we have a tremendous opportunity to be an expression of Jesus. And we're not going to know what that is unless we know him, who he was. He was a rebel. He flew in the face of authority. And I'm not saying that we should do that. But his main goal is to love people through his access with God. And that's what we can do as well. And when we are producing the fruit, like we are when we're connected to the vine, we produce fruit that speaks of the tree. So we don't have an apple tree producing mandarins or a pear tree producing apples. When there's an apple tree, and apples are produced. And that is how an expression of Jesus is so infectious to the community around us. So I just wanted to encourage you today that that journeying through this Christian life is an okay thing. It's necessary. It's something that we've all got to do. It's something that we're, you know, this environment where we're renewed by grace, we find out who God is, and it's something that we do resist. But I want to just encourage you that it's okay to be in a journey. I really want to encourage you to embrace the journey, to be content with the journey and with the work that God wants you to do. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, if you remember, I'll just read it out again just in case you've forgotten. And this kind of surprised me, to be honest, when I read this, but I've decided that there's nothing better to do than go ahead and have a good time and get the most we can out of life. That's it. Eat, drink, and make the most of your job. It's God's gift. God wants us to enjoy the journey. Whatever work that we're doing at the moment that is in our season, whatever process is a part of our season, to enjoy it, to embrace it, to let it stretch us and to mold us into people and to enjoy that process. It's a beautiful thing. And God calls us to do different things, and we're all in different parts of our journey. We're not all going to be at the same rate. Some people will walk, some people will run, some people will crawl, and then the crawlers might get up and walk or run for a little while. We're all going to be different. And so that we need to have grace for each other on our journeys. So I just want to pray now. I've finished sharing, but I just wanted to pray. If you have anything that you want to talk to anybody about, please don't leave without seeing somebody to pray with you. We have a lot of people in this church that are on the leadership team and that will love you. And, you know, life is so short. You know, this life is so short. This journey is fleeting, as, you know, it's only for a time. And if God's wanting to do a work in you, don't resist it, because out of it only comes good things. The Bible tells us that only good things come from that. So, yeah, if God is speaking to you this morning, the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart, don't leave without having some prayer. There's heaps of people that would be willing to do that for you. Just ask around and we'll help you. But I'll just want to pray, and then we'll go and have some fellowship. So, Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true and that it's whole and there's nothing that needs to be added or taken away. And, Lord, we thank you that this morning we've read about journeying with you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you've created us in a way that is just so unique and beautiful. And Father, I just pray for everyone here, and we thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for every family here, but I just pray for them that that your Holy Spirit just talks to them in their journey, Father, that wherever they're at, whether they're at a winter or autumn stage or a spring and summer where there's a lot of growth, Lord, I just pray that your presence and that you reveal and your revelation to them, Lord, is just appropriate for wherever they are in their life, Father. And I pray for each of us too, that we become just really, really aware of our potential of expression of you, that we have this great opportunity to affect the people around us and to be there for one another in amazing ways that only comes from knowing you. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your wonderful wisdom. And Lord, we thank you for everyone here, Lord. And we thank you for this wonderful family and community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed today's podcast, make sure you subscribe to stay up to date with all our latest sermons. If you would like to get connected, you can find us on Facebook at Bridge City Church. Or come along to our Sunday service at 10 a.m.